Well, we're thankful that our second speaker has arrived. He arrived late last night and ministered to us today already. Most of you already know Dr. David Zimpel, pastor of Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle in Martinsville, Indiana. How many years have you been there now? 24 years. And a number of our men have interned there from the college and been greatly blessed by the ministry. God is mightily working there in that ministry. We're so thankful for Brother Zimpel's leadership there in Indiana, the influence that he has. We're thankful for the way he's ministered to us. He'll be in the Victory Conference again this year, and always a blessing, and teaching in the college, and just so many ways we're thankful for his ministry. Dr. Zimpel, come. We're delighted to have you here tonight.
Thank you, Brother Van Gelder. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. Dr. Jim, I really appreciate the invitation to preach in this setting, in this occasion. It just really, it is so encouraging to be here. One of the, well, there's a lot of favorite things about being here. But one of my favorite things is being in the music hall and hearing your college young people sing. And if there's one thing I think maybe has subtly changed in this ministry, like I'm any authority, is the singing. I mean, even tonight here in the congregation, it just absolutely is moving. You can get all hyped up about singing and you can go through all kinds of theatrics, but when the Spirit of God is in the midst of the service, it just changes everything. And it's been very encouraging to be here already, and I just really love to preach God's word in this situation and count it a privilege. I appreciate the gift basket I got in late last night, and I forgot to pack myself a supper. There's no way I was going to stop. I'm too tight to stop and buy food. That costs money. So I just drove on through. And there's not many things more enjoyable than driving through Chicago at 11 o'clock at night. I'll tell you what, there's no cars. You just fly right on through. Well, relatively easily. And I got there in the hotel, and there's this great big huge basket of food. And I looked at it, set it aside, and went to bed. I thought, man, I got to get some sleep. If I start eating, I'll not stop. And I need to get some sleep. So we've waited until this afternoon to dig into some of that. But we've really enjoyed it, all the details. It's just really been a blessing to be here. I want to address this issue tonight. Are we resting or are we rested? Now, some of you think you know where I'm going, and that's not where I'm going. W-R-E-S-T-I-N-G. Are we resting? Are we W-R-E-S-T-E-D, rested? The word rest is used in the scriptures a half a dozen times, once in the New Testament, three or four times in the Old Testament, I can't remember. It deals with the idea of twisting or bending or turning, perverting. And we find it here in 2 Peter chapter 3. As some were in the habit of resting the scriptures, twisting it, bending it. Verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads together and ask God to minister to our hearts tonight. Father, you know that this evening I need you. I need you to speak through me. I need the blessed presence and power of your Spirit, his wisdom, direction in the thoughts that I express, in the truth that is declared. Father, help us to see the terrible tragedy of wresting the Scriptures, of twisting them, perverting them, rather than allowing our lives to be wrested, bent, molded, shaped, and formed by the truth of God's Word and by the power of the Spirit of God to be obedient, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see the sense of your truth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We are facing in our culture what I believe is a serious crisis today. I'm probably not the one to teach this, but you have to preach and teach what God gives you. And I've been wrestling with some of these truths in reference to our own ministry and how to express them. But there is an unwillingness in our culture by parents to wrestle with their children. And the result is godly Christians are left to do all that wrestling. Now this will all come together, I trust, as the message progresses. But God says of Adonijah in 1 Kings 1:6, and his father, that would be David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? The word displeased is not the exact same word, and I'm not trying to do verbal gymnastics here, because I am addressing tonight a spirit. I'm addressing tonight a disposition that we face in our Christian culture. The word displeased could also be translated vexed or rest, W-R-E-S-T. And the issue here is that David was not willing to ever say to Adonijah, why are you doing that? What are you thinking? That is not example. That's not what us Davidians do. And he would not rest with his son, that is, wrestle. He would not address the issues in his life. Our text here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 18, indicates that there is a priority to pursue. That's in verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where I'm going with this message is this: we are not growing as Christians. We are not where we could be because we are too busy trying to get God's word to fit our mindset and will not allow God's word to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We have, quite honestly, our mind made up before the sermon is ever preached. And there are certain issues addressed in our culture whereby as soon as they are preached, a natural response takes place in our heart if we are God's children. I'm not preaching to the unsaved tonight. In fact, I'm not even preaching to the average Christian. I am preaching tonight to the Christian that wants to know and do God's will. I'm preaching to the young people tonight that have a heart to see God use them. And I'm saying to you, there is a natural process that takes place when the Spirit of God speaks to us and the person of God is standing up and preaching God's word, or the parent that is honoring God is speaking to us. There is a natural tendency in our heart to begin to struggle if it's something that cramps our lifestyle, if it's something that confronts our desires, our habit patterns. And there is this, what I'm going to call just a natural response to start wrestling. And sometimes we win, or so we think, and other times the Spirit of God wins. But every time we win, we are every time the worse for it. And every time God wins, we are the better for it. Are we resting? Are we struggling? Are we seeking to still get God's word to fit our mindset? Or are we rested? Has God won? And we have surrendered. There is a priority. The goal is to get us to that place where we grow, where we mature, where we advance in our walk with the Lord. We're all at different places in our Christian life. And as I stand here before you, I would dare say there are some places that I am less mature than some of the college students in here. Because those are areas that I haven't dealt with. There's other areas where I'm more mature. And so it's not just like a cut and dried thing. We get everything all at once. There's this ongoing process whereby the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, speaks to our hearts and works in our hearts to bring us into conformity to Jesus Christ, that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of Him. So there is a priority to pursue, that is to grow. There is a price to be paid. You look at verses 14 and 15, specifically 14, and I'm not trying to dissect these verses or fully expound them, but wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, you're anticipating heaven, you're anticipating glory, you're anticipating the blessed appearing of Jesus Christ, you're anticipating His presence, you're anticipating being with Him for eternity, knowing that you're looking for those things. Be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. There is a price to be paid. Diligence to live our lives in such a way that the Spirit of God brings into us holiness and godliness. And that's not always easy, to let God do that work in our hearts. But what we're focusing on tonight is there is a purpose to pervert. There is this purpose of heart to pervert. That is what Peter is talking about. This whole epistle is about this concept of false teachers and the lawless antinomian spirit that produced ungodly behavior and apostasy. And it's fascinating here that Peter refers to Paul and says some of you have read his letters, and some of those things in his letters are tough. And I'm not a Greek scholar, and so I don't want to offend those who are. But just to get a general sense of this, in my fourth grade education, I have more than that, but I always find myself more safe if I go back and say, what would a fourth grader get out of this? Because God expects us to understand His word, okay? So I just kind of keep it simple sometimes. But I'm just saying, if I'm reading this, it's saying that there are some things that are pretty tough, first of all, to wrap your mind around, but they're also pretty tough to wrap your life around. Some things are hard. You look at it and say, boy, that's going to require me to change. Other things are hard. You say, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. And Peter, talking about the Apostle Paul's writing, says there's some people that see these difficult sayings, these difficult things that the Apostle Paul wrote in his epistle, and they wrested them. They twisted them. They perverted them. They bent them. So there is a purpose here to pervert or distort the Word of God. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight. It's not just a matter of this fact that we're saved and we're going to heaven, but I believe it is a matter of the fact that God wants this salvation that He gives us to be worked out in our daily lives. He wants that process to keep going, and it's not going to keep going if we keep twisting the Scripture to suit us. It's just not going to happen. And so this purpose to pervert, there was first of all a willingness to bend the truth, and this is really where the preaching is, these subpoints under this purpose of heart to pervert God's word. There was a willingness. There was a willingness to pervert God's truth, to bend it. You see, God did not save us to be lawbreakers, and I've got a lot going on in my head, and if you think of it as I'm preaching and trying to take notes, just keep praying for me, but because I really want us to get this, I think this is really important. But if we are sincere Christians, remember who I said I'm preaching to? I'm preaching to the young people. I'm preaching to the adults in here that want God to use them. You want to be right. You want to live for God. You want to move forward. And you see things in God's word, and they are tough. It's not always easy to embrace them. It's not always easy to swallow what God tells us. And sometimes it's not even that easy to figure out exactly how to plug it into our lives so that we can honor God. But Peter is saying there's some people that deliberately, they just deliberately bend God's word, do what they want to with it until they're comfortable. And as God begins to work in our hearts as sincere Christians who want to walk with God, and it's already been referred to tonight, we're all on a journey, we're moving forward, and God is taking us that direction. And if God is looking at your heart tonight, and he knows that you're sincere, and he knows that you desire to serve him, and he knows that you want to walk with him, he is going to teach you truth, he is going to confront you with things, and there is this wrestling that's going to take place. Because you're going to see, as you read God's word and the Spirit of God works in your heart, that you are a lawbreaker. There's areas of your life that you are not walking with God. You're not doing what he's asked you to do. And as soon as you see that, we want to wrestle. I'll keep this testimony short, but my issue several years ago, and now we've been in our auditorium, be 13 years, the first Sunday of April, Dr. Jim preached there. The first person got saved when he was preaching that first Sunday. We were in our new auditorium. But it was about 4 years before that, God said, you're not a soul winner. You don't even care if people die and go to hell, and you need to be honest about it. And I was wrestling. And for years, I had twisted the scripture, not even always intentionally, to soothe my conscience and say, God knew how he made me. I'm backward, I'm awkward, I'm shy. The last thing I could possibly do is walk up to somebody and say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Now, I'm not saying this to brag, because it was a long wrestling process, and I finally humbled myself in front of the church and said, I need you to pray for me. I've got to learn how to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, pretty much every Sunday, we have unsaved people in our church, and when they're walking out, I say, where do you go to church, and has anybody ever shown you how to be saved? I'm thinking, who's that? That's not David Zempel. But you see, I quit resting the scriptures and said, God, you're right, and I've got to figure this out. And if you have that heart's desire that you say, God, you're right, I've got to figure this out, you will grow in grace, the power and ability to do right, and the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. You will grow. If you will not stop wrestling, you will stagnate. And I believe there are many Christians that get to a certain point and then it's just like nothing. And unless you're like Jesus Christ, you still have somewhere to go. And therefore, we need to continue to grow. And if we need to continue to grow and want to grow, we are going to find ourselves wrestling. I don't have time to give all these illustrations, but let me just give one, because it's happening in our churches across the board. I don't know that I have the right decade, but I did study this at one point, and I begin to ask myself, when did the church change their teaching on marriage and divorce? And I came up with somewhere in the 50s into the 60s. Every denomination believed what the Bible said about marriage and divorce until it became a problem in our culture and specifically in our churches, and then so-called self-acclaimed scholars began to write books. And those books wrested the scriptures. Are you hearing God tonight? And now, I am not exaggerating, every denomination, including Baptists, not our stripe, are saying we think that marriage is about love, and it does not matter if the person you marry, regardless of your gender, is a male or female, it does not matter. Marriage is about commitment and love. That is perverted. But can we be surprised? Because we wrested the scriptures back in the 50s, the 60s, and on into the 70s, and we begin to change our mindset about gender distinction, and we would not take a stand. Can we be surprised that now our churches wholesale are giving in to things that are much more perverted? Now let's just back off of that, because as I said this morning in the message, we get focused on the perverseness of the world. We fail to recognize we've got a problem. What we deal with in our churches today is parents who, like Adonijah, will not confront their children with their character flaws, with their dishonest spirit, with their slothful spirits, with their disrespectful spirits. And thus teachers in the classroom, doesn't matter what school you're talking about, public school, private school, our purpose to teach those children not only academics, but have to also address their character issues. And now instead of the parents coming alongside the teacher and saying, yes, we're struggling with that at home, my kid's lying every time I turn around, work with me and let's conquer this thing. Instead of that, the parent comes and attacks the teacher and stands with the child that is twisting the truth of God's word, and the teacher has to stand alone and try to convince the parent and the child that God is always right. And what we're finding now, even in our Christian schools, is that teachers are caving because they're tired of fighting the student and the parent. And so now the congregation fills up and people come into church to hear from God's word, and you have a preacher that wants to stand on God's truth and preach God's truth and stand for God's truth, and he's preaching the word of God, and he has the teacher and the parent and the child against him. And we wonder why we have no power of God in our churches. Because we have lived. I know when I get like this, I'm just going to tell you, this is a new message. I've not preached this before. When we get to this place, well, what I was going to say is I'm not mad at you, okay? I'm not mad at you. But we've got to get this. We've got to get this. Because there is a purpose of heart, and it comes right down to the spirit. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. He said, God, I'm going to seek your word, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, and whatever you show me, I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to take that which you have shown me and that which I am doing, and I'm going to teach the people. That's the way it's supposed to work. It's not the same word, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Daniel set his face in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Nehemiah, when he heard the condition of Jerusalem, he fell before God and he fasted and wept certain days. David said, my heart is fixed, my heart is fixed. They're not exactly the same words. I said to you, I'm talking about a spirit, not an exact word. We either have a spirit of heart that what God shows us and what God does for us and how God speaks to us is going to cause us to respond to him in submission and adoration, or we have a spirit of heart that when God speaks to us, whether it be through the preacher, whether it be through the teacher, whether it be through the parent, that we will yield to him and embrace what he says, or we will resist it. I'm just asking us tonight, where is your heart? Because there is a priority to pursue, that is to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a price to be paid. We've got to be diligent so that we be without spot and blameless. But there is this purpose of heart. There's a willingness to bend the truth. The willingness of heart is because of a wrong spirit. And I want you to see this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. He says, as also in all his epistles, talking about Paul, speaking in them of those things in which are some things, notice it, some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, and the idea is those that just aren't mature and they haven't gotten it all, and they're unstable, they wrest, they twist, they bend them, as they do also other scriptures. Do you see it with me? It's not just the hard things that they won't accept. They already had a spirit of attitude. They do it with whatever God says. Do you see that? As they do also other scriptures. I mean, we could almost give them a pass and say, yeah, we understand. Some things are hard to figure out. We may not even get it exactly how it applies. But then we see what the Spirit is as they do also other scriptures. If he talks in the first half of the verse about the difficult scriptures, apparently in the second half of the verse he's saying they do that with whatever they don't like. And he is addressing the antinomian spirit, this attitude, don't tell me what to do. I've got it all figured out. I want us to understand that a lot of times this is not the young Christian, this is not the newly saved Christian that is struggling with this stuff. This is usually your old, dyed in the wool, have been in church forever, people who get to a point and they will not move any further. I'm not saying it's always that, but I'm saying there is a real tendency to get to a point in our Christian life where we are not going to let the preacher, we're not going to let the teacher tell us anything more. Now, I get this to some extent. There are enough pastors in enough communities among enough denominations that have thoroughly disappointed their congregations that it is very easy for us to sit in our pew, sit in our place, and we're sitting there listening to the preaching of God's word, and we know good and well that man up there is not perfect. Are you with me on that? He is not perfect. You understand? He messes up. He even mispronounces words sometimes. And how could you possibly, I mean, I've had people do this. How could you possibly listen to a pastor that is mispronouncing words, using improper grammar? How could you do that? What they're doing is they've got their mind made up. I don't want to change my mind no matter what. And so they find a way to pick at the preacher or pick at the teacher, or young people pick at the parents. How many of you have perfect parents? No hands. And what I have said to my congregation, stop arguing with the preacher, stop arguing with your parents, stop arguing with your teachers, and take up the argument with God. I heard a preacher say this, and maybe it doesn't always come across right, but he said, listen to me, I didn't write the letter, I'm just the mailman. I'm delivering the mail. If you read what's in the letter, do you get mad at the mailman if you don't like what's in the letter? But we do that all the time because we don't want to submit to the authority of God. And so we look at the fallibility of man and convince ourselves that we're justified in not obeying the word of God. I'm just saying it's dangerous. It's a problem. And it's happening. And so there is this willingness to bend the scriptures. It's because of a wrong spirit that's already in them. The verse was quoted tonight. It's in my notes. David said, create in me a clean heart and renew, what? A right spirit. And that word right is the same word that's used of Ezra, prepared. I don't understand Hebrew well enough to know if it's used in the same context and has exactly the same sense of meaning, but I do believe that David was saying, I had a wrong spirit. I was not listening to God, and I want a right spirit. I want a heart that's prepared to do what God tells me to do. I want a heart that's fixed again to glorify my God. Can we get that? Do we understand that? David said, I've sinned, and the sin has been against you, God, and I want you to cleanse my heart, but I also want you to give me, because here's where the problem was, I've got to have a right spirit. I've got to have a prepared spirit. I've got to have a spirit that will embrace your truth. So we're talking about this purpose to pervert. There's willingness to bend the truth. There's a willingness to bend the truth because we have a wrong spirit. And that wrong spirit brings wicked results. In verse 17, at the end, led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It's tragic, but it happens. So I want us to go to Proverbs. Brother Van Gelderen, I trust that I won't overstay my welcome here, but we need to see this in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. I think we understand that Solomon is writing to his son, but we understand and we apply the scripture this way pretty consistently in the book of Proverbs. We believe it's God, the Father, speaking to us as his children. Do you agree with me on that? God speaking to us. He's given us his wisdom. And so Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And he gives us in these first, the verses 2, 3, and 4, his purpose in writing this book, really 2 through 5, or 2 through 6. But notice the verbs here, to know, to perceive, to receive, to give. There's a progression here. I can't get into the specific meaning of the words and how it progresses. But he said, I'm here to give you God's wisdom. God is saying to us, I'm here to give you my wisdom so that you can know, so that you can perceive, so that you can receive, to this end that you would know subtlety, that subtlety would be given to the simple, in young men, knowledge and discretion. Subtlety is prudence. And I'm not real good at this, and I'm just saying enough so that you preachers and others of you can study it and you can take it and sit down and look at it, but subtlety, prudence, typically is used in the context of knowing how to avoid evil. And discretion is not the typical word of discretion, separating right from wrong, but it's the idea of planning. And I believe the sense here, and again, just I don't think it matters in the full sense of the message that I'm preaching, but the idea here is God wants us to receive his wisdom so that we can know, so that we can perceive, we receive, and thus we will have prudence, the ability to see before we get into it, the mess that we're going to get into if we go down that path. It's prudence, avoiding the evil. But then also, to have the ability to have a plan to do what's right, to head down the right path, this word discretion that's used here. Knowledge and discretion. Notice what it says, a wise man will hear, he will increase in learning. There it is, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, you'll get it in the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Do you see it with me? If we will obey God and the things we understand, we will begin to figure out the things we don't understand because we want to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, to most of you said, you know, the things of God's word that I don't understand don't bother me that much. It's the things I do understand. Yeah, boy. You know, if we'd do the things we did understand, we'd start figuring out the things we don't understand. Now, where I'm going with all this is verses 20 through 23 of Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom cries without. Notice everywhere you go, you can't get away from it. God is constantly speaking to you through the circumstances of life. Wisdom cries without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying everywhere you go. The idea is no matter where you go in life, if you're paying attention at all, if you have any desire at all to serve God, no matter where you go, God is speaking to you and showing you things that work and things that make a mess out of life. Have you ever seen anybody and said, man, I wonder why they did that? Have you ever seen somebody and had them come and talk to you and you shake your head and say, you asked for it, that's the decisions you made? Everywhere you go, you're seeing both the consequences of good and bad choices. Everywhere you go. And wisdom is crying out everywhere we go and communicating to us there are right ways to live, and there are wrong ways to live. There are good choices to make. There are bad choices to make. In other words, that discretion and that subtlety that's talked about back in verse 4, it is possible for you to get it and to have God direct you and teach you. And so verse 22, the question is asked, how long? Simple is not meant to be an offensive word here, but it's how long? Those of you that don't know, don't understand God's word, don't have everything figured out, how long, ye simple ones, will you love that simplicity? Why would you embrace the stupidity of the mind? And I'm not trying to be offensive, but why do you want to live there? If you want to live for God, if you want to serve God, if you want his blessing on your life, why would you stay there? How long do you love that? Why are you going to embrace that? But then the second part, I think, is very much meant to have the same spirit as what Peter was talking about, and the scorners delight in their scorning. The fools hate knowledge. A scorner is somebody who is always mouthing words. It's the teenager that's sitting in the youth group and the youth pastor gets up and preaches something in reference to relationships, and they're back there whispering, they're mouthing words. They can't no more than get out the door and they're mouthing words. It's the student in school that as soon as they get out from under the scrutiny of the teacher's eye is mouthing words. It's the church member that can't get out the door before he's mouthing words about what was said in the sermon or on the way home. Mouthing words, mouthing words. Always have something to say about what God was trying to say to them. Turn you at my reproof, verse 23. Behold, I will gush forth. I will gush forth. I cannot. I've tried to just make this Solomon saying, I want you to have my heart. I want you to have my heart. And we know Proverbs 26 talks about that, or Proverbs 23, verse 26, my son, give me thy heart. But man, the wording here, pour out my spirit. I will cause my spirit to gush forth. Oh, that's what we need. Pastor Van Gelderen mentioned it just at lunch today. To have a ministry that believes something, has standards, has expectations, is nothing but deadness if we do not have the Spirit of God getting a hold of our hearts. We sit there with our jaw set, and we can be totally conformed on the outside, but there is nothing going on inside. Because we have the heart of the scorner. We love our simplicity. We're satisfied with where we are. And God says, why? I want to pour out my spirit. I want to give you my understanding. I want to help you get it. Many of you have heard my illustration of the spirit of the father. I grew up on a dairy farm in central Wisconsin. My dad was exacting. He had every right to be. It was his farm. He worked hard for it. Goodness, he paid $10,000 for that 240-acre farm. Of course, he wanted us to do things right. Of course, that was a few years ago. He worked hard to get that thing paid off. He knew where he wanted the tractor parked and how he wanted it parked, and it always had to be inside, and he knew that he wanted canvases over certain pieces of the equipment, and he knew which bearings he wanted greased and how many squirts of the grease gun to get. He knew it all. He knew exactly how he wanted the cows fed and where he wanted them to be fed and how he wanted to be fed and how much he wanted to be. He knew it all. He had it all down, and we better do it. And we have a father that knows what he wants, and you don't want to do what the father wants, there's, whether you figured that out or not, some contention. Some tension in the home. And some times when it was problematic to sit down. And I don't know what happened. I can't explain it. I had two older brothers, quite a bit older than me. They had already grown up, and they had now gotten jobs and were off the farm, and there was a sister, and then there was my brother and I. He was 2 years older than I was. I was the youngest, but somewhere around, and I don't remember exactly, 12, 13, something just clicked with me. Something changed within me. I wanted to learn about the farm. I wanted to learn about the dairy cows. I wanted to learn about the butterfat content that the cows produced. I wanted to see if I could get that butterfat content up because it caused you to get more money per pound of milk. And I wanted to feed them right, and I wanted to take care of them. And I realized if the cows didn't get enough water, they didn't give very much milk. And all that stuff clicked with me. And I was starting to push myself to work on the farm with no, get this kids, with no allowance. I got paid nothing. And I'm telling you, that clicked with me one day spiritually. As long as I'm chafing at the bit, my father seems to be unreasonable. He's exacting. You listen to me. God knows what he wants. And he's always right. And if you don't have the spirit of your heavenly father, everything will be a burden, it will be a problem, it will be a struggle. But when I got the spirit of the father, he never again, to my knowledge, except maybe once or twice when I was out a little bit later and didn't wake up, he never had to come to the bottom of the stairs and yell upstairs, David, time to get up. I was up and I was at it. I was interested. I'm just telling you the truth. It was life-changing. He didn't have to scold me. I don't remember getting spankings after that. I'm sure I probably did. Forgetfulness is a blessing sometimes. But I'm just telling you, there wasn't the contention. There wasn't the stress there anymore. I wanted to get the hay in before it got rained on. I wanted to get the corn in before it fell on the ground and the deer ate it. I wanted the cows to do well. I wanted them to be happy. Healthy, but I guess if they were healthy, they'd be happy too. But I wanted, you know, can you just picture it? Smiling cows. Yeah. Folks, do you get what I'm saying? If we have a heart to know God, we will not be wrestling with the hard sayings. If our spirit is to find an excuse for why we're doing, saying, living, having the attitudes that we have, we'll never get it. And God is saying to us, my spirit is available. I understand he is in us when we get saved. But until we surrender our hearts and lives to him, there's going to be constant resistance, constant fighting, constant struggling. Truth without the Spirit controlling our lives is dead, it's self-righteous works, and it's totally frustrating. Truth with the Spirit of God is living, dynamic, and life-changing. It doesn't only change our life, it begins to change the lives of people who see us. I'm just asking you, what do you want tonight? Some here, I believe, need to embrace the purpose to grow. If you're honest with yourself, you're saying, I'm just not that passionate about it anymore. Some of you here tonight need to admit a wrong spirit. Every time mom and dad talk, every time the teacher says something, every time, not every time, I shouldn't say that because then that just immediately gives you an out. Not every time, only 9 out of 10 times do I argue. Sometimes when the truth is preached, you find yourself arguing. You need to admit that to God. Say, God, if I'm going to wrestle, I'm going to wrestle with you. I'm going to search the scriptures until I know that I know. And there's some here that just need to come before God and say, God, I want the Spirit of God to gush forth. I want him to be poured out upon my life. I want to embrace your truth so that I will have the hard things make sense in my life. Father, I ask that you would move upon our hearts. Lord, I know that as passionate about this, it's just in a sense, fresh oil to me. It's just something I've been thinking about. But Lord, this is a real problem in our culture. Seems like we just wrestle with everything instead of resting. Or instead of rested, we're resting, we're struggling, we're wrestling. Instead of allowing your word to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, Lord, may we come before you, not fashioning ourselves after the former lusts, but rather understanding your admonition, be ye holy, because God is holy. Lord, help us to yield to the moving of your spirit tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.